I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, and read through verse 33. Matthew 6, 19 through 33, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what we will drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Did you know that Karl Marx taught that in our world people exist because of what they have? So the logical conclusion then, if they have nothing, they do not even exist. How profound. Stacy and Paula Reinhardt, in their book, Living for What Matters, or What Really Matters, say that we see this kind of philosophy that Karl Marx is proposing. We see this kind of philosophy, this materialistic philosophy, today in our society, but we see it under more subtle, suggestive ways. When you hear these kind of things, is how it creeps up. You are what you own. I've heard that quite a few times in our society. Therefore, the more you own, the more you are. I believe also that we see it in some of the questions that we ask or that we hear ask, and the one that comes to mind, how much is he worth? You ever heard that before? How much is he worth? You know, folks, in almost every culture, I believe in almost every culture, at least many cultures, the old saying, money talks, is true. Happened to be resting a little bit after some yard work yesterday and actually working some ministry work to about lunch and some yard work in that nice, warm, cool weather outside. And I came in for a break and I flashed across the TV, Then there was a movie. I didn't stop to look at it, but it was Money Talks. It could be terrible. I don't know. Well, it wouldn't be real gross because the TV I have doesn't allow some of those things on. But it's interesting. There was a movie about it, but it is true. Money talks. You may be like the guy who said, yes, money talks, but all it ever says to me is so long or goodbye, see you later. The Reinhardts also in their book say, in our culture, money not only talks, in our culture, money is the mother tongue. Stop and think about that for a second. I believe they're right on. In our passage that we just read, Jesus refers to a problem that exists, I believe, still today. And especially exists in our good old U.S. of A. The negative influence of possessions, whether we have or whether we have not. It influences us, folks. And it can be a huge issue in the lives of people because it is a huge issue in our society with the haves and the have-nots. I think it boils down to our perspective on it. I believe it boils down to our perspective is what it's all about. I believe it boils down to having a long-term or having long-term values in this short-term world. Having long-term values in this short-term world, which is, you remember a few weeks ago, is the subtitle of the book that I've been quoting from the Reinhardts. Living for what really matters, having long-term view or values in a short-term world. Yes, money talks, but I have this question. What does it say to you? We have been looking at the fact that we were created by God for an eternal purpose. But we launched a few weeks ago on this series about the fact that God has created us for an eternal purpose found only in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that should dominate our lives every day. And then we looked at a whole lot of other stuff in between about this world and the pressures of this world, which money is one of those pressures. Folks, it gets down to having an eternal perspective. God created us for an eternal purpose, and God created us to be dominated by that eternal purpose and to have an eternal perspective daily. Therefore, I offer to you today that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 33, we will discover how one with an eternal perspective views possessions. Now, if you don't have an eternal perspective, maybe you'll find out as we go through and you'll see that you don't qualify here. So you need to back up and get an eternal perspective. This will help you to evaluate, I believe, whether or not you have an eternal perspective. When it comes to possessions, this is how one with an eternal perspective views possessions. First of all, verse 19, he places the proper value on them. He places the proper value on them, possessions. That's what he's talking about. He places the proper value on his possessions. First of all, he does not store up treasures selfishly. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus is not advocating poverty, folks. He's not advocating poverty. as a means to spirituality. You may hear some people say that, but they're way off base as far as I'm concerned. And I think I can say that as far as Scripture is concerned. God is not advocating poverty as a means to our spirituality. He only wants, folks, in Scripture. In Matthew 19:21, He told the rich dude, right, to sell all your possessions and to give your possessions to the poor. Sell everything and give it to the poor. And why did He say that? Because this man's wealth was his idol. And Jesus would tell you, take anything that's your idol and get rid of it. Destroy it. We talked about that weeks ago. What to do with idols? You cast them down, you destroy them, you get rid of them. Because they are something that you put as a higher priority in your life above God. So therefore, He told him to do that because his possessions, his money and his possessions were a hindrance between him and the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't treasure up treasures for yourselves. You say, I can't have a retirement account. I can't have a savings account. No, it does not say that. Don't selfishly hoard up treasures for yourself. In other words, don't stockpile for yourself your treasures. He's talking here about lazy overindulgence, which is seen also, I believe, in the parable of the rich landowner who selfishly stored up crops. Remember, he got more, put more and more, and he was putting them, laying up those crops and storing them up. And Jesus said, you fool. But your life could be taken. Be warned. Be warned, he said, about storing up treasures for yourselves. He warned against storing up treasures in Luke 12:21. Jesus says, instead of storing up treasures for yourselves and not being rich toward God. He related the two. You're either storing up treasures for yourselves selfishly or you're being rich toward God. You can't do both. And so he warned against that. And I believe if Jesus was standing here today, he would warn again today. Because I think the alarm needs to be sounded greater and louder than ever before. Because we are a money, possession-oriented, driven society. Money talks real loud in our society. And yes, it probably is the mother tongue. Jesus is saying that to simply accumulate possessions for our own sake is idolatry. It's putting that before our relationship with God. We are to be rich toward God instead of hoarding up treasures for ourselves. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. So we're not to store up treasure selfishly. But the one who places the proper value on his possessions understands the eternal nature of them. He understands the temporal nature. He understands the temporal nature of his possessions. And I believe Paul helps us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to understand this concept. He reinforces this, I believe. Not that Jesus himself needs any reinforcing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For verse 7, we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. What is he saying? Possessions are temporal. Nothing we own is completely safe from destruction or theft. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 19. Don't store up your treasures on earth, for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In the ancient times, wealth was measured very often, or at least in part, by one's clothing. So he's talking, and most of it, or a lot of it, was wool. And guess what? Moths like it. Grain was another way. Oh, your wealth could be measured in your grain. Grains could be eaten by rats, worms, etc. And almost any kind of wealth imaginable is subject to thievery, to theft. No matter how safe you think it might be, talks about them digging in, right? Literally digging through to take something. You know they can get into bank vaults too? People have been known to do that, even though it's safe. We need to understand the temporal nature of our wealth. If we're going to place proper value on our wealth, on our possessions, we will see it as temporal. John D. Rockefeller, America's first oil baron, was at one time the richest man in the entire world considered. In the early years of the 20th century, his business, catch this, accounted for one of every 30 dollars generated in the entire United States economy. That's a lot, folks. In today's currency, someone figured this out, that would be equal to a fortune 10 times greater than Bill Gates has amassed. If you take Bill Gates' money and you multiply it by 10, and that was the impact and the effect that Rockefeller could have upon our economy. When he died in 1937, a newspaper artist drew a cartoon which posed the question, how much did he leave? The answer in the next panel said simply, he left it all. And do you know, folks, that's the way it is. It's temporal. And the better I understand that, the better you understand that, the better we're going to approach our possessions in a way that pleases our Father. The one who is eternally focused sees not only his possessions as temporal, has the proper view toward them and doesn't store them up for himself upon this earth, but he, in turn, as opposed to all of that, he invests them, his possessions, eternally. He invests them eternally. Look at verse 20. But store up for your self treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He invests them eternally by storing up his treasures in heaven. You say, I'm not there yet. How can I get them there? But you can pass them ahead. You can send them ahead, if you will. And I believe strongly that's what God is teaching. Let's talk about it. By what? Using your time? Using your talent? Using your treasure, your possessions to serve others in order to further the kingdom of God, even now upon this earth? That's being rich toward God. And God has promised blessing after blessing after blessing. And I'm not going to give you all the facts because I don't understand them all. I just know He says it, and I'm going to rest in that. That God says we are to take what we have and we're to get the biggest bang out of it for our buck that we can for eternity. Not for me, but for eternity. That which is done on earth, he's talking about, which will result in having some eternal significance or impact. Let me give you just a little better idea of what I believe Jesus is teaching. The Jerusalem church, right after Pentecost, just, boom, grew. And as they grew, they took in people who were poor. And if you read in Acts, it tells us in the early, I think it's chapter 2, that they were selling all their possessions in the church and giving to those who were in need. And it even says in one translation, so that no one went without their needs being met. Why? Because the people were being rich toward God. And taking what they possessed and not investing it for themselves selfishly or hoarding it, but giving to the needs around them. Are there needs around you? If you're not aware of them, have a talk with me. I'll give you a long list of them. You might not have to leave your neighborhood to do it. Certainly won't have to leave a mile radius. I'll find some needs to help you if you're not aware of them. Years later, as the Roman soldiers were persecuting the church, they broke in, stormed into a church in order to confiscate its presumed treasures. You know, every church has all these treasures stored up. And one of the elders, it is said, when they stormed in and said, "Where are your treasures?" He pointed to some widows and orphans who were being fed by the church. He said, "There is the church's treasure." That's storing up for eternity. That's investing our possessions, our time, our talents, our money. Whatever we have, it's investing it for eternity. Because it's having an impact upon those who are created for an eternal purpose. God's principle for His people has always, folks, been, as Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord from your wealth. And He goes on to say the good things that will come when you honor God from your wealth. Honor God from your wealth. Whatever you have, make sure you're honoring God. I've had friends that tell me in this church even that couple is the spouse that does the writing of the checks. The other spouse says, when they get paid, has God got His money first? Making God a high priority to give back to Him is biblical. Honor God with your wealth. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. And He goes on to say how it be given. How? A whole lot better than what you've given. Multiplied. In whatever way God chooses to multiply. He might multiply your money, folks. I've heard people say that. They give and the next thing you knew, the 10,000 they gave multiplied. That's just like God. Because He sees someone who handles properly what He has put in their hands. So He's going to give them a little more sometimes so that they can help invest into the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9:6, so sparingly, and it's in the context of giving, by the way, so sparingly and you will reap sparingly. So obviously, so liberally, bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. Verse 21, what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is he saying? Simply this. The location of our treasure indicates where our heart already is. So, where is your heart? I can tell, if I can figure out where your treasure is, I can tell you that's where your heart is. And I have Jesus to back me up. He invests them eternally. If you have an eternal perspective in life, you will invest your possessions eternally by storing up treasures in heaven, but you will do it because you have the proper spiritual understanding. Look at verses 22 and 23. Because you have the proper spiritual understanding to make the right choice. He's saying if our heart, which is represented by the eye, is generous or clear, then our whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding. And therefore, we will have an eternal view of our possessions. We will have the spiritual understanding to do what God says do. Because our eye is clear, our heart is clear. So it really gets down, it's a spiritual matter. Obviously, how we handle our possessions is a spiritual matter. And if our heart is right with God, we will do right before God and not invest them all temporally, but think of how to invest in that which is eternal. We give, someone has said, not because God needs the money, but because we need to give. You ever thought of that way? Oh, God is so lucky he gets my money. I honestly, I have to say, I've thought of it many times about, well, God needs my money. I don't have a lot. The widow didn't have a lot, but she gave all that. God wants, I need to give. And I don't, folks, I'll just tell you this, that has been one of the greatest joys of my entire Christian experience, is this whole concept of giving. I was excited about giving very shortly after I put my trust in Jesus Christ in my late teens. And you know what? That has only grown. I'll just tell you, that has only grown. I was flipping out back there in the back, and John Benjamin had to step out, I think, but he was holding the offering plate, and I was looking for my check to put in the offering plate, and I couldn't find it. And I thought, who knows where that'll turn up, because I go all around this building in the mornings, and I dropped it probably somewhere, and about that time, John tilts the plate, and there was a check in there, and apparently I dropped it in sometime early in the morning. I love to do it. I love to do it. I'll just tell you that. Does that make me a special cool dude? Absolutely not. That's just what God expects. I'm an average dude in God's eyes. Because he says you're to give hilariously. You know, we should just party when it's time to pass the plate rather than moan and groan. Oh, here it comes. I better throw a couple of dollars in. We should be writing those checks and jumping up and down with joy because we have the privilege of returning back to God a portion of what He has given us on loan. And we can invest it in His kingdom. Not only should we not give because God needs it, but because we need to give, the Reinhardts go on to say this, God establish giving at least in part, now hear this, at least in part as a drain plug for man's greed. I like that. That's called getting right down to the brass tacks of it. Calling a spade a spade. And for nothing else, It helps us deal with our greed. But once again, it shouldn't be that way. It should be that we love it. It's the joy we give hilariously, cheerfully, hilariously, as we give. And that was the Macedonians that he referred to. That is, Paul referred to, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that they gave generously. They begged and pleaded for the opportunity to give. They gave above and beyond what they were able to do, like the widow did. And he uses them as an example. They gave cheerfully, hilariously. They got all excited about it. I hope you'll get excited. If you hadn't already gotten excited, I hope you will about investing what God puts in your hands as wisely as you can for eternity. The third thing about the one who is eternally focused and has an eternal perspective, he handles his possessions and he views his possessions, first of all, by learning and knowing that he is devoted to God far above them, far above his possessions. He is devoted to God far above his possessions. Jesus refers to the two masters who are vying for your allegiance. No one can serve, verse 24. Two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and your possessions. Those two masters are vying for your allegiance. Our treasure is either on earth or in heaven. Our spiritual life is either full of light or full of darkness. Our master is either God or possessions. John Calvin says this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost authority. Who holds the dominion of your heart? What holds the dominion of our heart? God or your possessions? You could give me your checkbook for a while, or now that people don't write checks very often, give me your bank statement. Let me take a peek at it, and I could probably help you. If you're having trouble, that is, determining the answer to that. Honestly, we all have a tendency to spend money in ways that probably aren't the wisest. That was a real profound statement, right? Sure we do. That's why we have people all over our country and even in our churches today. Because of unwise choices. You kick dirt in their face? Absolutely not. You love on them and you help them to understand. And many people I've talked to do understand. They made choices and it came back to bite them. Some were very selfish. Some were, I don't think, were that just a little unwise maybe. You know, didn't see something that was coming. Like the economy falling apart for one thing. And many of those people are learning as they go along. Throughout the Church of America today, they're learning to be wise in the use of the possessions that God so chooses to give them. What master holds dominion over your heart? And I ask you this, which one are you seeking most? Which one are you seeking most? Jesus goes after verse 24 to talking about anxiety. And it's related back, but he's talking here more about faith and trust and not being anxious. Because this God that you are should be devoted to is going to take care of you. He's big enough. He's able. After all, he owns it all, so he can take care of it. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? He can sell a couple of cattle if you need them. Not only owns the cattle, but he owns the hills also. And the grass they eat. He's saying here, the Gentiles worry and eagerly seek these things. The Gentiles, verse 32, eagerly seek all these things. What is he talking about? He's talking about food, clothing, and shelter, your needs, your needs. They just eagerly look for these things and they worry about it. They get anxious about it. But he says, not you. Because you're not Gentiles. Heathens he's talking about here. We're not talking about Gentiles and Jews. We're talking about heathen. Those unbelievers, they're the ones that worry all about it, but not you. You're Christians. You're children of the King. Your Father will take care of you. For crying out loud, He takes care of the lilies. He takes care of the birds. Won't He even more so take care of you? That's His point. So seek Him. Seek the giver. Seek the provider. Don't seek what He provides. Seek Him, not possessions. Seek Him, not even your needs. Trust Him to take care of your needs because He's promised to do so. And I will say, for one, He's never failed Neil Brown. And I'll add that He's never failed my family. Well, back when Dee and I were making a whopping $700 and something dollars a month, we were raking in that money. And we had to go out and beg for that. We had to write letters and ask people to give so that we could have money to sustain us, to serve God. I'm just joking about that. That was a noble, noble calling in my opinion. A high calling to serve God. There were times that we didn't know where it was coming from. But God did, and He put it in the mailbox when it was needed. And I've heard story after story of people, even here in the Northwood family, the 25 years I've been here, who didn't know where the next meal was coming from, but they knew God was going to provide it. And guess what? You might know it. He did! Go figure that out. You are to seek God first above everything, above any possessions. Your first allegiance is to be toward Him. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, life does not consist of our possessions. He goes on to say in verse 21, it's being rich toward God is what it's all about. We are to be eternally focused, seeking Him and seeking things above as the first priority, as our first allegiance. Not the paycheck, but God is to be our first allegiance. Someone has said, let temporal things serve you, but let the eternal be the object of your desire. Is God and that which is eternal the object of your desire? Folks, I know it takes money. I've lived for 57 and a half years. I know it takes money. That's not what it's about. It's about seeking God who owns it all. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We see in here the story that helps us to understand this whole concept from the perspective, I believe, that David would give. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David's prayer was this, verse 10, he blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank and praise your glorious name. Folks, this is the law of rightful ownership. You understand that? You don't own one blooming thing, okay? As soon as you realize that, as quick as you realize that, the better off you're going to be. Everything, according to my belief, according to what I believe Scripture teaches very clearly, it's all God's. He just happens to allow me to be able to earn a living. That comes from Him. And the money I receive comes from Him. It rightfully belongs to Him. I am a steward. You are a steward of this life. That's a possession. My life. God has given me life physically, but also spiritually. And I'm to surrender it to Him and to be a good steward of every bit of this life that I have. And I'm to come to God with everything I do, with what He puts in my hand and what goes through my bank account. And to pray and ask God to guide me by the power of His Holy Spirit to do with it in the way that would be the most honoring to Him. Honor God with your wealth. It is required of a steward of the gospel, but I believe a steward of anything that God entrusts to us, not to be great, but to be trustworthy or faithful. Are you a faithful steward of what God has chosen to give you? Do you understand that it's temporal? Do you understand that it doesn't belong to you? Are you willing to trust God to provide as you invest wisely in that which is eternal? Because remember, that is the only thing that will last. Everything else will burn up. And may God enable you and God enable me to keep Him first in our lives so that we might honor Him with everything